Proverbs chapter 25. Somebody asked me today how long I've been preaching this. If one more person asks me that, I'm going to quit. And I'm just kidding. October of 2009, in case you're wondering, we've been preaching through. Does that help you, Mindy? You settled down now? Okay, good. Relax. Hey, by the way, pray for the Panettos. They just had a baby. His name is Lucas Ford Panetto. He was born 8 pounds. Oh, did I already say that?
Wow.
I'm just kidding. Just kidding. The reason I'm saying that is because you need all the help you can get, okay? I'm just telling you, parenting is the hardest thing I've ever done. I almost said the worst thing. That was terrible. Hardest thing I've ever done in my life. Done a lot of hard things, but raising kids is tough. How many would agree with me? Somebody said, I wish they came with a manual. And then I thought, oh, what the heat? They did. It did come with a manual. I remember now. It's called the Bible. It works. Proverbs 25, verses 13, Brother Knock, 13 through 17 tonight. Are you ready for this? Man, at this rate, we're going to be done like next week. Verse 13, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. For he refresheth the soul of his masters. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift, is like clouds and wind without rain. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. Father, I love you and thank you again for the precious word of God. And as I open it tonight, I ask that you please grant us wisdom that we may rightly divide it. I yield myself to you, Lord, tonight, and I have already confessed that I need you, and I pray that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your Spirit and used as a vessel unto honor, that you would just pour through me your truth for us, your church, and that you would give us wisdom to apply the knowledge we gain. Lord, as I read today, knowledge puffeth up. And so I pray that we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers also, and that we would not be deceived. Bless these that are here tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This section of Proverbs could be likened to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where at the end of that letter, Paul just starts to bullet statement the behaviors of a Christian. And that's where he says, pray without ceasing, abstain from all appearance of evil, and just kind of goes, be thankful. All these things that he just gives bullet points. And this here is one of those passages. All of us have need for tools in our tool belt, as well as admonishment from Scripture or encouragement. And I think that every time we have a service, every time that the Bible is open, we need to be thinking that way. We need to be thinking, okay, what is it that I am in need of spiritually? And Lord, I pray that you'd meet that need. And I may not even be aware of it at that time. A lot of people come in, and to be honest, we bring in a need of encouragement. We need to be encouraged to think we can still keep going, and we can do this thing called the Christian life by God's grace. And God wouldn't call us to it if he wouldn't enable us. And that it is true that we can do all things through Christ. So no matter what it is, I think that we can get something from this tonight. And encouragement goes a long way in the Christian life. I heard of a story of a man who opened the door to get his newspaper one morning, and he was surprised to see a strange little dog, probably a poodle, sitting with his paper in his mouth. Delighted with his unexpected delivery service, he decided to reward the little dog, and so he gave him some treats. The following morning, he was horrified to open the door and see the dog had brought 8 other newspapers with him. And he had gone around and collected everybody else's, so he had to go collect them, put them all back. The dog was encouraged, is the point of the illustration. And I don't know how you may need to be encouraged tonight, but I want to try to encourage you. And really, the Christian life is can be self-encouraging when you come to the church house if we're trusting and obeying. In other words, if we come with some negligence, if we come with some omission of God's will in our life, and we hear preaching like we're here tonight, it's not going to be encouragement that you have first off. It's probably going to be conviction. Then once I confess to the Lord and say, you know, Lord, I failed you, I've sinned, will you please forgive me in this area? And then we ask for grace and mercy to go forward. Then we can be encouraged that God forgives what we confess, and then he'll give us grace to complete it as long as we stay on the path. And at the same time, I think that you could come to church and you could be living right. Now figure that. A person that actually does what God wants them to do on a regular basis and comes in with a wonderful spirit and has a light heart and has a skip in their step and a twinkle in their eye and they have love on their lips, and as they as they speak to people. It's just the grace of God is oozing out of them. So when they hear a message like this, they're encouraged because the Holy Spirit is saying, well done. You have been doing that which is right, and I want you to continue to do it. Because I can show myself strong through someone like that. And that's what I hope it is tonight for you. Hopefully tonight we can be encouraged in the spirit of truth. And this week, make an impact on others around us. So I want you to take your outline, and I've got about 20 minutes or so to give you four precepts with some practical implications. I'm going to do my best to get through this, all right? Four precepts. Now, he starts here in verse 13 with a faithful refreshment. Number one, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. Now, I grew up in what they call the low desert down in Riverside County in Southern California, just outside of Palm Springs, which means the summertime was very hot. And in the evening, we would do many different things to try to cool off. I can remember the heat being so bad, I remember feeling it scald the bottom of my feet through my shoes when I'd play basketball on the blacktop because it was so hot. And I remember when we'd go home that night, Dad was such a tightwad, he didn't want to turn on the air conditioner, so he'd open up the doors and try to cool it off as much as possible, but we'd all go out in the backyard. And oftentimes, Mom would have something cool and refreshing. First of all, sometimes she would have fresh cantaloupe, cold cantaloupe. How many like cantaloupe? I love cantaloupe. Honeydew melon, anybody love honeydew? I remember still to this day, my first taste of honeydew melon, I thought, where have you been all my life? It was so much sweeter than cantaloupe. But we'd sit out in the backyard and we would eat cantaloupe and that just all these memories just keep coming back of sitting back there and doing nothing but just talking about the day and talking about stuff we're gonna do and eat cantaloupe. Oftentimes it included sweet southern iced tea. How many know what I'm talking about? Sweet southern iced tea. I mean like really, really sweet. Like if you're not careful, you drink too much, you become diabetic. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, Blake's like, yeah, I am a diabetic. Thanks, Pastor. It really was that sweet. It was just so sweet. And I remember drinking tea until I stayed up all night long, and it was just wonderful. A cold watermelon. I think probably my personal favorite was homemade ice cream. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, like the real deal homemade ice cream. And we sit back there, and I'd watch my dad eat bowl after bowl after bowl after bowl. And I thought, someday I'm going to recreate that. I'm going to eat bowl after bowl. And it was just so refreshing, the cool. And I think you get the idea. This passage of Scripture is something like that. In Palestine in ancient days, snow was used very much like ice is today. In other words, they would collect it off of the mountains and they would store it down in the cold parts of caves just for the summer. So they would keep it down there and pack it and pack it and pack it and pack it away from the sun and the heat so that when it was the heat of the harvest time, they would bring it out and they would cool drinks. They would put different items on ice. So that makes it easy for us to understand that when the reapers would go out all day long and they would come back during the harvest, that they could depend on being refreshed. And God says here, hey, listen, I want you to know that refreshment that you get when it's really hot and you're drinking. I thought about all the first run, you know, Pepsi commercials and guys sweating his head off. And, you know, he opens up that remember the bottles of Pepsi that you used to get and you drink those ice cold and you just think, I need one of those. That just looks so refreshing. That's the idea. God says the individual that is a faithful messenger is that kind of refreshment to the one that sent him. Now, every one of you that have ever supervised somebody that would be the opposite of that knows exactly what I'm saying. You would like to be able to send someone on an errand or to do something and them actually do it and do it the way that you sent them to do it. God says the individual that sins and has that kind of a servant, their soul is refreshed like the cool snow in the harvest time. Isn't that interesting? I thought about that. And I thought about what was refreshing about it. I mean, what was so encouraging and enhancing, reviving, renewing? It's literally regenerated. And I had these two thoughts. First of all, trust is refreshing. Trust is refreshing. When you can ask someone to do something and you can trust that they will do it, it's refreshing. It's hard to find nowadays, isn't it, Brother Bernard, Brother Sienna? People that you can share your heart with, Brother Dave, you could share your heart with and say, hey, look, this is what we need to have done, and then go ahead and do it. It's refreshing. What is it? It's trust. I'm sending you with this message. I want you to go. I want to trust that you do it. example in your Bible is Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 1. Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, watch, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. He could trust him. I have an important job. These doors need to be monitored, open when they need to be opened, closed when they need to be closed. Can I trust you? Yes, done. Boy, that's something that's refreshing. Let me ask you a question. When people ask you to do something, can they trust you? That's the idea. Trust is refreshing. Secondly, faithfulness is refreshing. That they would do it over and over. The word faithful there is that it didn't matter how many times you would send him. He'd just go and do it. And he'd come back, and he'd go and do it, and he'd come back. Faithfulness is refreshing. Proverbs 20, verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? And by the way, we live in a day when faithfulness to anything isn't normal. Really, look down at verse 19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. That's the exact opposite. It's painful. There's nothing in anything. You read that verse, there's nothing comforting about a broken tooth, had one, or a foot out of joint, had one. There's nothing comforting about that. And yet God says, I want to show you the exact contrast. There is a regenerating, a reviving, and a refreshment because you can trust somebody. You know, I hope that the person that you're trying to work for or the person that you serve can trust you. By the way, I hope God can trust you. He's entrusted us with the gospel. We all got it. You cannot offer somebody something that you have not, first of all, received. If you've received the gospel, God has entrusted us with the gospel. Now we need to be faithful with the gospel. God says, hey, I want you to see this. Psalm 12 and verse 1, David said, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail among the children of men, which means when it comes along, it's refreshing. It would be normal today to find people unfaithful to the house of God. And just like it is normal today to find people unfaithful to their employer or unfaithful to their spouse. Faithfulness is huge. Faithfulness is refreshing. As a Christian, can I encourage you to be refreshing to your boss? Let me encourage you to be refreshing to those that you serve. Be refreshing to your supervisor. Being refreshing to anybody that you possibly can by being trustworthy and by being faithful. These are just precepts. You know, the Christian life is about truth. It's about taking the truth that God has. Say, listen, I've got the perfect will for you. If you want to be joyful, if you really want to be happy, if you want to have a success, don't let this word depart out of thy mouth. But you're only going to have success as you commit to it, as you follow through with it, as you commit to obey it. And this is part of it. Man, if a person can't trust a Christian, who could he trust? He ought to be able to trust us because we're of our God, the Father. We see a faithful refreshment. Secondly, we see a frustrating disappointment. Verse 14 brings the individual who boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. And there's a huge contrast. Turn back, if you will, to Proverbs 18 and verse 16, if you real quick. Proverbs 18, verse 16. This passage in Proverbs 18, verse 16 says, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. So here's somebody that's being preferred because of what he's promised or what he can deliver. And this, in Proverbs chapter 25, is the exact opposite. He says that he has, or that he has received, or he's able to give, but he has none of it. In other words, when it comes time to put up, he's got to shut up because he doesn't have it. Okay? So what he's saying is, whoso boasteth himself of a false gift, I have this, I'm going to give it to you, and it doesn't follow through. Or I'm able to help you and really cannot because he's seeking his own glory. That's the idea behind boasting, is like clouds and wind without rain. Very interesting. When clouds are seen in the sky in a period of drought, men are what? Hopeful. They're expectant. They're looking and going, oh, rain is coming. By the way, I hope rain doesn't come for a little while. I was up at Anderson Band today. It's full. It is really full, all the way up to the top. But when you look at it, you have a hope. Now, so when one talks of making gifts or giving gifts, but fails to fulfill his promises, he disappoints in the same way. Why? Because expectations are completely dashed. Have you ever had someone say to you, I'll be glad to help you move? And then all of a sudden, You're like, hello, leave a message. I've left you like 18 messages. You said you were going to come. You know what I mean? What happened? Well, they said they were going to fulfill a promise, but they didn't. Or they said they were going to help you out in this way, and they didn't. That's the same idea. Or have you had people offer to help you in some substantial way, and then they renege? So let me give you two thoughts here with a frustrating disappointment. First of all, empty promises bring false expectations. Empty promises bring false expectations. So don't speak of them. Don't lead somebody to believe something so that you look good just to build your own rapport and then renege on it. Make sure that you don't give an empty promise. Secondly, vain practices carry fallible consequences. Look at the word boasteth. Boasteth. Think about that. Boasting is terrible. It's self-glorification is what boasting is. The word there is, the idea is, I'm speaking in this way so that you'll think really good of me right now, because that's what matters most. But when you give that vain expectation, when you give that vain practice of boasting about yourself, there's consequences. Well, just look up what happens to everybody that's eaten up with pride. Only by pride cometh a great fall. It's destruction that follows it. It's interesting. This is about boasting himself of a false gift. The Bible says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. So let me give you a couple thoughts about empty promises. Write these things down on the side. Number one, don't boast about anything. Period. Don't boast of anything. To boast means to self-glorify. I said that. Number one, don't boast of anything. Number two, follow through on everything that you commit to. Just follow through. Whether it's financial commitment, follow through. If it's a service commitment, whether it's to your spouse or whether it's to the Lord or to the church family, follow through with it. Don't volunteer to do something great for the Lord and then all of a sudden figure out that you've got something better to do. It would be better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Follow through with it. Whether it's a prayer commitment, please don't make the mistake of saying to somebody, I'll pray for that, and then don't. Don't do that. That is giving a false expectation. You know what will remedy that? If Randy comes to me tonight and says, hey, will you pray for me and Becky? We're having number five. Right? That would be, you guys would be bawling. You really would be. And I said, oh, I'll pray for you. That helps me. By the way, they're not. In case they're like, I wonder if they really are. If that happens, what helps me is I say, hey, let's pray right now. Let's just pray right now. Because chances are, I may forget, and I don't want to forget. So I'd rather say, I will pray for you. Then when I pray for them, then it's going to remind me later. Two ways. Number one, every time I see him, I'm going to think, hey, did I pray for him? Because I said I was going to pray for him. If the only time I prayed for him was then, I'm a loser. So then while I'm on the way over to him, I'm going to say, Lord, please be with Randy and please help him. And say, hey, I was just praying for you. So that works? No, don't do that. That would be bad. Follow through on everything. Number three. This is a big one. Ready? Don't be a disappointment. Don't be a disappointment. Don't be a disappointment to anyone, and then write this in. When at all possible. Now, I know we're going to disappoint one another on accident. That's going to happen. But don't do it on purpose. Don't purposely just go, oh, I just don't feel like it. You should have thought about how you're going to feel before you gave the expectation. So number one, a faithful refreshment talks about the person's trusting and faithful. Secondly, talks about the frustrating disappointment comes from people who just boast of anything are disappointing anyway. But if they're going to boast in such a way that self-glorifies them and then not back anything up that they say, that's a huge disappointment. Number three, he speaks about a forbearing temperament. This is a very interesting verse. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Now think about that just for a minute. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded. So obviously somebody's trying to ask for something or get something from a prince and it's not happening and they're putting up with the nose, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. So when they're being obstinate in saying no, the prince is the object here. When the prince is saying no and the individual that's trying to ask for relief or ask for a blessing, when he becomes obstinately and bitter and a little more hateful, it's like something unbreakable, a bone, something hard, very firm. But notice what it says that breaks that bone. It's a soft answer. So we think, we actually believe honestly in our heart, the wrath of man does work the righteousness of God. We believe that. We believe in order to get me the victory, I've got to be louder, be smarter, be more quick-witted, and be more insulting to get my way. That's really going to help. Not with the prince. Not with somebody of influence. Not with somebody that can actually meet my need. Rather, he says, there's a special temperament that I want you to have, and it's a forbearing one. There is something to be said of a Christian controlled by emotions and circumstances in contrast to the Christian being controlled by principle and the Spirit. To be able to be patient and to speak mildly become combatants to obstinacy and anger. To be able to be speaking in the control of the Spirit and speak mildly and to be patient, both of which, by the way, can deter us from blessings that follow. Obstinacy and anger in our own life deter us from blessings. So there's two powerful agents here that he mentions. First of all, it's just to be continually kind. Continued kindness. How are people treating you? And this is a principle throughout Scripture. So no, I'm not giving you anything. Solomon's not going, hey, there's a new thought I've had. This has never been thought of before. God says, no. This is normal Christian behavior. Watch this. Proverbs 25:21. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. That's just down a few verses. Look at Romans 12:21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with, say it with me, good. This is the Lord of hosts that's speaking this. And he's saying, look, if you want to get results, forbear. Let the Holy Spirit of God control you, not your emotions. Secondly, not only continued kindness, but soft answers. A soft answer turneth away what, class? Wrath. But grievous words stir up more anger. Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Turn back to 1 Samuel. I think we have time. 1 Samuel 26. You guys remember a guy named King Saul? Bad, very bad. Not a good guy. You guys remember a guy named David? He's a pretty cool dude. Right, Brother Valencia? He's super. Yeah, him is who we're talking about, right? 1 Samuel 26. Let me give you the short end of the stick. David has a heart after God's own heart. Saul doesn't. Saul's kingdom has been snatched and taken from him by God and given to David. Saul's still alive. David is not going to take the throne from Saul because the throne is not to be taken, it's to be given. So in time, David is waiting. In the meantime, while he waits, Saul is completely maniacal with everybody loving David. David's the cool guy. David's slain 10,000. Saul's only thousands. And Saul, the Bible says, he eyed David from that time forward. Three times in Scripture, he hucks a javelin to try to kill him. That's how angry he is. Well, David flees. He goes down and says, man, if this is the way it is, I'm just going to go down here and I'm going to soak for a little while. And God brings off 650 people down to encourage him. He finds encouragement. And along through the story, Saul starts to hunt him down. And on at least three occasions, Saul closes in and David could have killed Saul at any one given time. And he never did. And what we're about to read is the final time that David said, hey, look, I've not done anything. I'm nobody. I'm nothing. I've not tried to harm you. I'm your servant. And finally, you see Proverbs chapter 25, verse 15 in play. The soft answer breaks the bone. And the forbearing temperament wins. Watch this. In 1 Samuel 26, verse 17, the Bible says, and Saul knew David's voice and said, is this thy voice, my son David? David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is in mine hand? Now, for I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of a servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go, serve other gods. Now, therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a what? A flea. As when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. Watch this. This is awesome. This is the power of God through soft answers. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thy sight this day. Behold, I played the fool and have erred exceedingly. David answered and said, behold, the king's spear. Who had it? David did. What could he have done with it? Killed him, but he didn't. Behold, the king's spear, and I let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord rendered to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Isn't that awesome? David said, and there were guys that were telling him, kill him! He's a rat! It's like, oh, that's God's anointed. It's not my time. When God wants me to be king, I'll be king. The kingdoms are to be given, not taken. I will not do it. And they were trying to get him to kill him. My soul, they were trying. David said, I'm not going to do it. He can be mean and nasty. He's going to yell and scream at me. I'm just going to answer him in a humble way. And what happened? The bone broke. Can I just say this? Practical Christian living isn't always easy. Doing that kind of stuff, a soft answer, a continued kindness even in the midst of evil, that isn't always easy, but it's simple to understand. It's not the easiest thing to do, but God puts it out there and says, just trust me. It's not going to make sense. It won't make sense to you. And it may shock the person you're doing it to. But that's why they call me God. Because my ways are much higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher. A faithful refreshment, that's always a good thing to be. A frustrating disappointment, that's never something good to be. Forbearing temperance, that's something that we should monitor every day. Let me ask you a question. How's your spirit today? When you spoke to your family, when you spoke to one another, when you spoke to the lady at the register or the gas station or at the service station, how was your spirit? Was it controlled by emotions? When you look at your check register, are you controlled by emotions or by the Spirit of God? When bills come in the mail, when the doctor says what he says, or when the landlord does what he does, are you controlled by your circumstances and emotion? Or are you controlled by the Spirit? All matters. God said, I know it's hard, but it's the best way to live. Fourthly, and we're done, he speaks of a favorable government. Go back to Proverbs 25, if you will. Look at verse 16 and 17. And at first glance, you think these don't have anything to do with them, but they do have something to do with each other. And I'll give you the key, and you can write it down in your Bible, circle it. Hast thou found honey? How many like honey? I love honey. I love to take honey and mix it with butter before you put... don't get me wrong. I love the butter, and then I love the honey on it. But if you mix them, the honey doesn't fall off. You mix them together, and you put it on like a homemade buttermilk biscuit that's like that big around. It's like that thick, and it's like flaky. You can peel it off like snowflakes on the... And Randy's like, I'm starving, preacher. I'm talking about good honey. All right? All right. Anybody ever had sorghum? Sorghum is great. If you've never had sorghum, man, you have not lived. That's the rich, thick, real thick. It's almost like molasses. Real dark. Oh, we're going to have to go get some. Cassie, me and you go get some, okay? Watch this. Verse 16, hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Now, I want you to underline the word filled, okay? So did you say vomit from the pulpit? No, God said it in his Bible, so I read it, okay? Verse 17, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. Circle the word weary. Both words are the same Hebrew word that I'm getting ready to tell you, okay? So one's talking about honey. Then it says, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. These last two verses are connected and are clearly connected and bring a healthy perspective to a Christian life as a whole. In other words, we tend to compartmentalize what part of our lives need governing by the Spirit and what part of our lives do not. For instance, most people don't think they need God's help in the area of food. They don't. They pray about everything. They ask God to govern their spirit in everything but food, yet there is a sin of gluttony. You see what I mean? Most people don't tend to think they need God's opinion on money, yet the Bible speaks about stewardship and money motives. Isn't that interesting? So we compartmentalize our life. Here's this part of my life, and this is the church part of my life, and I can see where this principle goes here, but it's not everywhere. Some people think that home or the church are the only places they're required to live and walk in the Spirit. And then they go to work. Or they think the church is the only place they need to walk in the Spirit to impress their friends, and then they go home, and they don't pray about it because the house is their castle. This is my domain. I respect God's house. He needs to respect mine. Now, I don't know that anybody's got the audacity to say that, but I think there's some Christians that live that way. He can have me when I'm at church, but when I'm at home, I'm at home. I'm going to watch what I want. I'm going to listen to what I want. I'm going to have people over. We're going to do things that we want, and it's my house. Actually, that's not true. You're not even yours. If you've been born again, you belong to the Lord. As a Christian, I'm required not only to acknowledge the Lord in all my ways, I'm supposed to yield to his word in all matters of faith and practice. Which means because I live in a carnally minded flesh, I can take nothing for granted. From honey to friends. To eat honey in moderation, the Bible teaches, is good. In fact, it's healthy. Taken in excess, it's very damaging. The Bible declares, hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest, if you don't eat just enough, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Throughout the Old Testament, honey seems to illustrate mere natural sweetness. Because of that, it was forbidden to be on any part of the meat offering which typified Christ in his perfect sinless humanity, because he never sought solace. Jesus never sought solace in natural things. He never sought solace in natural things, however pleasant or agreeable. He just didn't need them because he was always feeding on the Lord. For us, however, they're permitted. God doesn't say you can't have sweet. The Bible says drink the fat and eat the sweet. It doesn't limit what God's given us. In fact, it says that he's given us all things to enjoy. For us, they're permitted in their measure, however. We need to beware of making them the chief object before our own soul. So what happens? Well, let me give you two warnings here. First of all, is a warning toward excess. These two verses are a warning about excess. Now, the word excess means immoderate indulgence. The New Testament correlation would be in Philippians 4 and verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In other words, because the Lord is with us always, he's not looking us to indulge, or in this case, overindulge in excess. What he wants to see is the moderation. Again, we go back to the governing side. This is the government. This is me saying, I'm not going to be, as Paul said, brought under the power of any. I'm going to bring my body in subjection before it puts me in subjection. Okay? Now watch. What's he speaking of? Simple principle. You can write it down. Good things become bad things when they exceed the best things. I'm going to give you an illustration. Okay? Good things become bad things when they exceed the best things. There's nothing wrong with honey. Okay? By the way, there's nothing wrong with friendship. We're going to see here in a minute. Wives and husbands need to watch lest their affection for each other, though sweet and lovely as it is, crowds out the things of God. I wrote this down today in my Bible. Did you know that because I love Cammie and we've been together for so long, and I know what she likes and what she dislikes. I know what displeases her. So I don't want to do those things. You get it? I know what bothers her, so I'm going to try purposely not to do those things. Why? Because it displeases her. Ladies and gentlemen, why would I want to be more careful about displeasing my wife than God? And yet we do it every day. We consider the person we're living with a higher level than the one that we're supposed to be living for. Isn't that amazing? God said, be careful because your affection for the honey is going to ruin you. Your overindulgence in a relationship, your overindulgence in money is going to hinder you. It's going to be unhealthy for you. What is legitimate and wholly proper in its place, the love for a family, may prove very detrimental to all spiritual growth if it be permitted to become a supreme controlling power of life. To take something in indulgence, in excess, God says, whoa, 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 careful, better watch out. I'm looking for a favorable government. I want you to govern your desires. And then he bleeds over into relationships, so he gives us a caution toward excessiveness. Now, interesting enough, it goes to another level here. Excessiveness is exceeding what is usual or proper or necessary. Exceeding what is necessary or normal. Now, here we get the principle in verse 17. It just ties in again. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee. The word weary is it's too much. It's the same thing as eating too much honey. I'm getting too much of you, and I don't want you around me anymore. I've seen too much of you. That's the same idea. Here's the quote, familiarity breeds contempt. H.A. Ironside said that. In fact, I think you have this quote in your notes. He said this, even in the case of best friends, it is well that there should be some delicacy as to continually visiting and intruding, for it is an easy thing to wear out one's welcome. He said, it frequently happens that they who are the best of friends become the bitterest enemies because of neglect of so a scripture, a simple scripture as this. You see the idea? I encourage fellowship, I really do. I discourage seclusion. I discourage that. You have kids that go to, I grew up in a public high school, cliques kill. Kill. You can even get, some of you maybe have some relationships even in high school or maybe even in adult life. You become somebody's friend and that's the only friend that you can be. It's just it's us, it's nobody else. If somebody else comes, you're like, oh, you're like friendly, but we're not going to do anything with them. And you exclude everyone else. That verse says the familiarity that you're going through one day will breed contempt. It will get to the point where it's not enjoyable. Why? Because it exceeds that which is necessary or normal. It is unhealthy and unnormal both to eat too much honey and have too much company with the same people. Do you know what's going to happen? Somebody's going to get mad. Somebody's going to get hurt. And or the devil could get in and split a family. Christians ought not swap spouses. Amen. But they do. Why? Because familiarity. They get to the point where something good has overtaken that which is best. Here's another thing that happens. Young couples get involved with other young couples and they never talk about God or the Bible or spiritual things. They talk about everything vain that's going to burn up and it's defiling of the world. They talk about everything vain and empty except that which is going to last for eternity. And when you don't put God in the mix, it's going to deteriorate, just like a marriage. You don't put God first in your home, it's going down. They labor in vain that build it, God said in Psalm 127. Go ahead, try to build your home without God. It will be in vain. Try to raise children without God. It'll be in vain. And God says, look, I'm trying to give you a principle. You decide what, I decide what is normal. When you exceed that, you're going to have a problem. I didn't write it. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. It's the same that Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:13. And with all they, speaking of ladies, learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but eventually become tattlers, also busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. What happens? It just turns south. Why? Because God wasn't there. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us, here's the reference, richly all things to enjoy. But why does he give us those things? Why does he give us the things to enjoy in life? Well, first of all, it's not to become gods. It says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, and that they may lay hold on eternal life. God said, I'm not giving you anything from honey to friends to riches for you. I'm giving it for somebody else. I'm giving it to you to be a blessing. I don't want you to worship it. God's given us all things freely to enjoy, but not to make gods out of them, not to put in priority over him. The way we work then is what the writer's saying, Solomon. What we say, how we live, and the way we are governed all matters and are issues of the Christian life. Everything matters. So these practical precepts now you should be able to take and say, okay, now's the invitation time. Now, Lord, where do I need to be careful? Because I don't want to take something that's good and ruin it because I put it for some ahead of something that's best. Father, I love you and I thank you for the eternal word of God. And I'm thankful that I don't have to come up with this stuff. I'm thankful that it's already there and it's in print. And it's been preserved so that I could read it, recite it, and be a help and an encouragement by it. Lord, I want to be pleasing to you and I want our church to be pleasing to you. I want to help when I can help. And Lord, I pray that the word of God has helped somebody tonight. I know it's helped me in a great way today. And Lord, I don't want to put any one individual ahead of you. I don't want to take something good and because of excess, it becomes bad. Lord, from food to relationships and everything in between, Lord, would you please help us to have the right spirit? Help us to receive this truth tonight into our heart and help us to see whether or not we can leave here encouraged or not. May we be doers of the word and not hearers only, I pray. In Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and